praises and hear your word. I do pray, Lord, that as we study the difficult topic of suffering, that you would just help us to understand and learn what we need to learn and what we need to take away so that we can bring glory to you. So I'm thankful again for each person that's here, and I just pray, Lord, that your name be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in our Old Testament survey, and as I stated last week, we're now moving into the prophetic and poetic books, which basically don't add anything to the timeline of the Old Testament history. Here's our timeline here. If you can imagine this, these are books down here, and we have Genesis to Nehemiah we already studied. So that's the timeline of the Old Testament. This next slide shows you where we're going to be today, and that is in Job, and that takes place during the book of Genesis. Last week we were in Song of Solomon, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. That took place during 1 Kings. So basically, for the duration of our time in the Old Testament, we're going to study the rest of the poetic books and the rest of the prophetic books, and they're just going to be inserted into that timeline. So as most of you know, the book of Job is about human suffering, and more specifically, bad things happening to people that are doing good things. Notice I didn't say bad things happening to good people. Does anybody know why I didn't say that? Well, because the scriptures actually tell us that there are no good people. Jesus was the only good and perfect person. He was the God-man. So bad things happening to people that are doing good things, which describes Job. He was a person that was doing good things. The big idea of the book of Job is that it is still possible to praise God, to glorify God, and focus in on God while we are suffering. And it is because God is in control. God does not explain why Job suffered. God simply wants Job to know and trust that he is in control. So as we go through the book of Job, it helps us to understand a little bit of where suffering comes from, some possibilities of why we suffer. And this is going to be helpful because one of the biggest accusations that we hear against God is, if there is a God, why does he allow suffering? Have you ever heard that accusation? If there's a God, if there's a good God, why does he allow suffering? Have you ever maybe personally had that accusation against God? Maybe you never had that accusation, but maybe you are suffering right now and you don't understand why, or maybe you just feel like God has left the building. God is not there for me. He's not walking alongside of me in my suffering. Maybe it's not you. Maybe you feel helpless because someone you know is suffering. They're mad at God. They feel as if God has abandoned them. You know what? As a pastor, much of my time is spent talking with people that are suffering. Rarely, I'll just tell you this, rarely do people make appointments with me to tell me how great things are going in their life, okay? That's usually not. Normally when somebody says, Pastor Mike, I have to come talk to you, I already start praying, what's going to be my response to this? What are they going through? What heavy burden are they carrying? Rarely does somebody come into my office and says, I just want to tell you how fantastic and how amazing my life is going, and I wanted to bless you with that. That rarely happens. So if you want to be the first, hey, my office door is open. But here's the truth. I wish I could make people's suffering go away. I wish I had magic words to make their suffering go away. I wish I can tell them exactly why each situation they're going through in their life that's causing suffering or they're suffering because of, I wish I could tell them why this is happening. But I can't. And really, no one can except for the Lord himself. But there are some general truths about suffering, and there's common responses to suffering. So today what we're going to learn in the book of Job is we're going to learn five truths about suffering, and we're going to learn three desired responses to suffering. These are not the only truths, and these are not the only responses, but this is what we'll find in Job. So what I'd like you to do is turn to Job chapter 1, in verses 6 through 12, and we're going to find out the first thing. The first thing is this: suffering comes from the outside. So the first truth about suffering is suffering comes from the outside. Now I want to pick up in verse 6, and it says this: Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, here's the thing. First and foremost, I just want to tell you, as a pastor, as somebody who studies the Bible, as somebody who comes to you to present God's word, one of the things that's very difficult is this being the opener. Okay, here's a conversation between Satan and God. The problem with this is that many people will check out right there. They'll say, well, Satan, God, having a conversation, what's going on here? Is this like fairy tales? Is this Greek mythology? What's going on here? But here's what we do know. This is truth that actually happened. Satan goes out and destroys Job's wealth, his adult children, he strikes him with bad health, and everything just falls apart. Now, this may be confusing if you do not know the background of Satan and of sin. Satan is also known, or was also known, as Lucifer, who was a created angel that rebelled against God. In his pride, he thought he could be like God. So he rebelled against God, which actually was the first sin. This precedes human sin. This was sin sin coming forth. Then a third of the angels rebelled with him, which we also call demons right now. Then eventually Adam and Eve were deceived into sinning by Satan and his demons. Satan's status today, right now, is that he roams the spiritual world until sin is permanently destroyed and death is put an end to. This is where we're living right now. So eventually, sin, Satan, and death will all be destroyed. Does anybody know when that happens? Okay, it happens at the end, okay? We don't know the date and time. We wish we did, but it happens at the end when God makes all things new. Again, for some, this might be like, oh, you know, this kind of sounds like fairy tales, Greek mythology. This is truth from the scriptures. So here's what's going on. Satan right now is prowling around looking for people to devour, to accuse, to destroy believers. He is the enemy. He is the enemy. So in this dialogue, we see him going against Job, a believer in God. But right now, any thinking person would ask this question. Well, why in the world would God allow it? Okay? Why in the world would God allow Satan to place his hand on the life of Job and mess with him? So as we study Job today, what we're going to see is at least one reason, if not many. But Satan causes suffering. Satan causes suffering, suffering coming from the outside. But we also have to realize he can and does use people in our lives to bring about suffering. And some of you are like, yep, now we're talking. There's people in my life that bring about suffering in my life. Now, even just this week, you turn on the news, right? What happened again this week? Another school shooting. And now our culture is so desensitized to it, right? You hear about it for maybe a day or so, and then we move on to the next news event. It seems like almost a monthly occurrence that things like this are happening. We realize this as believers. We know that humans are doing this. We know that people are doing atrocities, committing atrocities. But as a believer in Christ, what we have to realize is sin and that type of suffering has a root, and its root is in evil. I full-heartedly believe that these things are happening because of Satan and his demons and the evil that they're trying to bring into this world to thwart the purposes of God. to thwart the purpose of God. I'm not saying people are not responsible, but what I am saying, there are spiritual things that are going on. I'm not saying the people that do bad and evil things are worshiping and bowing down to Satan, but what I am saying is there's a power, a dark force that is looming, that is bringing them into doing things like this. But you know what? Maybe for you now, maybe you're dealing with a person in your life that's bringing suffering. Maybe the suffering that you're dealing with is coming from the outside. Maybe it's from a person in your life that is causing you to suffer. It is interesting because in Job's case, we know that Satan was the express cause of this suffering. But he also did have people in his life. And one of the people in his life was very close to him. It was his wife. Listen to what she actually said. Listen to the advice that Job's wife gave him. Now, you be the judge. Would this cause you to suffer more if you had a spouse that said this, or would this cause you to be comforted? Job 2, verse 9 through 10. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Encouraging? Anyone? Okay. Basically, Job's wife is saying, like, kill yourself, Job. Okay, and listen, we don't want to judge her too harshly, because Job's wife is suffering as well, right? She lost her kids. She lost all her wealth as well. So we don't want to judge her too harshly. Listen to what Job says to her. He says, "But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?' In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." So now we have Job and his response, and we're going to get to more of his responses later. But we have his wife. Obviously, again, we can't judge her too harshly. She's going through a difficult situation. But what do you do when you have a person in your life that is causing suffering? Job's wife didn't cause this, but you might have somebody in your life that is causing suffering. You might be thinking every day, man, if this person wasn't in my life would be a lot easier right now. If this person would just go away and stop bothering me, my life would be a lot easier. Anybody have somebody like that? Okay, if they're sitting in this room, don't go like this. But this is true, right? We have people, suffering comes from the outside. So if someone in your life is causing you to suffer, I want to tell you two things that you could do. The first thing that you need to do is you need to pray. Pray for them, pray about them, pray about the situation. One of the most difficult things to do sometimes is pray for someone who's causing you difficulties. I'm not saying pray that the situation will change necessarily, which you could pray that, but pray for them specifically. You might even see them as an enemy. And what does Jesus say we should do to our enemies? He says, pray for them. Pray for them. That's the first thing you do. The second thing you need to do is learn how to deal with them. Now, some of you are like, you don't even know the person that I'm dealing with. You don't. There's no way to deal with a person like this. Well, I did you a favor. On two occasions, in 2012, I preached a sermon series called Dealing with People. And in 2016, I preached a sermon series called Miserable People. We've exhausted the topic of how to deal with difficult people in our lives. So if you go back on our app or on our sermon archive, you can look through and be like, yep, that's the person. I got to listen to that sermon. Spend 30 minutes listening, and we'll give you helpful tips from the Bible on how to deal with people that are causing certain suffering in your life. Pray for them and learn how to deal with them. But Job did actually have some friends, and they came on the scene. And the first thing that they did was, I'm going to say, was a very wise thing. Let's look at Job chapter 2 in verse 11. It says this, "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamite. They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort him." Those are good friends, right? They hear that Job is going through something difficult or went through something difficult. So they said, hey, we got to go to comfort him. We got to go to comfort him. Very wise thing to do. And then when they saw him from the distance, they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads towards heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights. Note this, no one spoke a word to him. Think about that for a second. His friends came. I don't know if it was kind of like, you go first. Nobody wanted to go. Or if it was like, I can't. That's Job. I can't even believe this. Like, his health is failing. Things, everything around him fell apart. His countenance has changed. Their jaws were probably dropped at this point. And they just sat and said nothing for 7 days and seven nights. Have you ever experienced a friend or a family member suffering and you're like, I don't have anything that I could possibly say? Have you ever had that? Well, it's actually not a bad thing. It's actually a God thing in some senses, because sometimes we just need to sit and cry with a person, sit and be there for a person and not say anything, because guess what? The words that you have to say will not fix the suffering that they're going through. As a Christian friend, you just want to be there for them. Eventually, after 7 days, Job's friends broke their silence, but now the basic content of their speaking is our next point of where suffering comes from. Suffering comes from the inside, personal sin. Now, the book of Job, from chapter 4 through 31, this is like the big meat of the book here. Because basically what happens in these chapters is there's a debate between Job and his friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And they were saying, there must be some sin in your life, Job, that you committed to bring this suffering upon yourself. Now, let me just say two things. One is they were off base when it came to Job, because we know that he didn't sin. No sin brought about this suffering. We know he wasn't a perfect person, but no sin brought about this suffering, because we know the backstory between God and Satan, right? So they were off base when it came to Job, but the reason why this is all in here is they're not off base when it comes to suffering. Because the truth is, personal sin does cause suffering, doesn't it? Personal sin does cause suffering. Sometimes we suffer in life and it is self-inflicted by our own sin. We are reaping the consequences of our own actions. We see this in the Old Testament and we see this in the New Testament. We reap what we sow. We could never expect, let me just say this very clearly, we can never expect to do the wrong thing and not suffer because of it. We can never expect that. You can never just look and be like, well, God, I'm going to do this because this is what I feel like doing, or this is my option. This seems like a better option right now. Don't ever expect that you're going to step into the wrong direction and not suffer because of it. The Christian author Francine Rivers said it this way: we bear the consequence to what we have done to ourselves. Listen very carefully. Then she says, Jesus forgave the thief on the cross next to him, but he didn't take him down. Think about that for a second. Jesus forgave that thief on the cross next to him, right? But he didn't take him down. He suffered the consequences of being a thief. So sometimes in life, we're going to do something wrong and we're going to suffer the consequences of those things. Sin causes suffering. Do you know that? That is why Jesus suffered, because of sin, but not his sin, our sin. Augustine said it well when he said, God had one son on the earth without sin, but never one without suffering. You know what he's saying? Everyone will suffer. Sin is the cause of suffering in general, not only personal sin, but sin being in the world. Jesus was perfect and never sinned, but still suffered because he was willing to suffer for me and for you because of our sins. See, because the beautiful message of the scriptures is this, that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior that was willing to suffer and die in our place for our sins. 3 days later, he rose again to prove that he was God, and the Bible says this, all who believe will have eternal life. Jesus suffered for us so that we would not suffer for eternity. It's so important. If you hear nothing else today, that's what you need to hear, that Jesus loves you so much he was willing to die on your behalf for your sins. And if you trust him, you will not suffer for eternity. What if you are suffering right now because of a sin or sins that you've been committing? So what if you are in that right now? What if you're like, you're talking to me, Pastor Mike. I am suffering right now, and I can connect the dots back to this decision, that decision, or this thing that I am doing. Well, let's look at Job chapter 5, verse 17. His friend Eliphaz said this to him. Job 5, 17. If you are suffering right now because of sins that you've committed, let's look at 5:17. He says, "Behold, blessed is the one whom God reproves. Therefore, despise not the discipline of the Almighty." Do you know that some of the suffering that you are feeling right now are actually consequences to your sin, but actually discipline from the Lord? The Lord who loves you and does not want to see you continue the wrong way. I know we have a lot of parents here, right? We have a lot of parents, and you discipline your kids. Why? Because it's fun, right? No, that's not why. You discipline your kids because you don't want them to go the wrong way. You want the best for them. You know that if they continue down the road that they're on, if you don't stand in front of them and discipline them and say, you can't do this anymore, not only are you a bad parent if you don't do that, you're an irresponsible parent, but not only that, you're not communicating that you really, truly love them because you're just saying, go, I don't care what you do. So as a good parent, you want to shake them up and have a wake-up call. Not physically shake them up, okay? We want to be very clear about that, okay? You want to shake them up. You want to wake them up. You want to make sure that they don't continue down the wrong path. That's what God is doing. He's saying, this is your wake-up call. Don't continue down the wrong path. You see what this is doing to your life? I love you too much to let you continue repeating the same or similar mistakes. Wake up. Realize there are consequences. Learn your lesson. Sin will cause you to suffer. Learn that for yourself. And then when you learn that for yourself, pass it on to the next generation. Pass it on to your friends and your family members. When I went down that road, I'm telling you, it was not good. And here's what happened. Here's what happened. Here's what the outcome was. Which brings us to the third truth about suffering. Suffering can be used to teach us. Suffering can be used to teach us. Job 32 through 37, we hear this young man named Elihu, who is speaking on behalf of God. He intervenes and lets Job's friends know, hey guys, it's not a sin on Job's part, actually. It's actually not a sin on Job's part. And then he lets Job know, stop defending yourself and look for what you need to learn in this situation, Job. So what can we learn from the situation? Well, the big idea or the big lesson for Job and for all of us is this. God is still in control even when things seem out of control. God is still in control even when things seem out of control. Because the next truth about suffering that we learn is suffering is under God's control. If you remember back to chapter 1, remember? Satan asked God about Job, didn't he? Now, if you were in Job's shoes and then you found out the backstory, you were like, God, couldn't you just said no? Okay? Couldn't you just say, no, you're not allowed to do anything to him? When I sit here and think about this, I think, man, couldn't God just have said no? You know, somebody said to me, like, oh, I really like the message. I said, it's a lot easier to preach about Job than to walk in his shoes. Because here is a man that went through extreme suffering in order to learn and to communicate to people till the end of time, pretty much, that God is in control. Even when we suffer. So when we suffer, God has not lost control. God has not left us. God is not helpless against the situation. He is still in control. But this is the part we don't like, right? Nobody wants to suffer. We're still left with why. if we can't connect our dots and can't connect the suffering to some sin, we automatically will go to this response. We automatically, all of us, will go to this response. I don't deserve this. Have you ever felt that way? You're suffering. You're like, I don't deserve this. Maybe you're suffering at the hands of another, or you're suffering because of some situation, and you're like, I don't deserve this. You might even go to this next step. I'm a good person. Therefore, I don't deserve this. God, I've done so much for you. I'm good. I do things. I love you. I pray. I worship. I serve. I do all these things. I don't deserve this. Now, let's just look at God's perspective for a second. Does he deserve to be sinned against and offended daily? Does he? Does he deserve not to be thanked when his children have so many good things? Does he deserve not to be thanked? Does he deserve to be ignored? I mean, how many days and weeks and months and hours and years have you ignored your relationship with God? Does he deserve that type of treatment? Does he deserve to pay for our sins on the cross and suffer like that? Does he? No, he doesn't deserve any of that stuff. But he's willing to take it. He's willing to take it on our behalf. Philip Yancey, a Christian author, said this: any discussion of how pain and suffering fit into God's scheme ultimately leads us back to the cross. If you're ever thinking, I don't deserve this, woe is me, there's suffering, the reset is this. Look at what Jesus did. He suffered for you. If you're ever wondering, does God really love me? Does God really care about me? Is God really there for me? Look back at the cross. He does. And he's proved it to you. He's proved it to you time and time again. Whether we deserve suffering or not, it's real because we live in this sinful, fallen world. And because of that, we're going to have to deal with suffering until God puts an ultimate end for it. And sometimes we won't have the exact reason or the exact answer for it. But here is what God says to Job in Job 40, verse 7. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. He says, "Dress for action like a man. I will question you and make it known to me, and you make it known to me." Some translations say it like this: brace yourself like a man. God is saying to Job, listen, you don't have all the answers, Job. Brace yourself. You can't even answer all the questions. Only I can do that. So God is saying to him, you know what? Here's the thing. Dress yourself for action. Be ready to respond the way that I desire you to respond. This brings us to our final truth about suffering, which is suffering demands a response. Suffering demands a response. Basically, the answer we come away with is God is in control. Deal with it. God is, yeah, some of you think that's funny because you're a parent and that's what you said to your kids, right? Why, mommy? Why, daddy? Because I'm the parent. That's it. And I always said to myself, I'm never going to say that to my kids, but my kids will tell you. I've said that, okay, because I said so, because I'm the parent, because I'm in charge, because I pay the bills, because I, you know, I've exhausted all those. And here's the thing. God is saying, I am in control and you're going to deal with it. But then we say, well, how do I deal with? Or in other words, how do I dress for action? How do I brace myself? Through all this, Job is a real life example for all of us on how to respond to suffering. He's a real life example of how to respond for suffering. So let's go back. Chapter one. Here is how Job responds. The first thing he does is Job goes to God. All this happens, and I could only imagine at this point, Satan appeals to God. God allows this to happen. God, knowing that Job is who he is and knowing how he's going to respond, at this point, only this happened. All the destruction happened before the friends even talked, before the wife even, well, actually, it was right around the time the wife said, go kill yourself. But Job, okay, God must have been like that, this, when he heard this response. That's my boy, okay? That's my boy. Let's listen to this response. Verse 20 says, "Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Think about that. Utterly destroyed. What does he do? He goes to God. God's response, like I'm saying, is probably, that's my boy. This is what you need to do. You need to go right to me. Job was a righteous man, an example to the people around him. He had so much. He was blessed with so much. And I bet you that even people that knew him would agree with the statement of Satan. Remember what Satan said? He said, he only praises you. Why? Because he's blessed. He only praises you because he's blessed. And God's like, that's not true. And we're going to see. It's not true. That was a lie that Satan was telling. And it's a lie that Satan will continue to tell about God's people for generations and generations. So we go to God first. We go to God first, not to people, not to substances. We go to God. If you have a problem, you're suffering, tragedy hits your life, you go directly to God. We actually have a man in the 8:30 service, lost his wife at 1 a.m. this morning. He was in church at 8:30 in the morning. He was at church. People are hugging with him, crying with him. He was here praising the Lord. He's going through a lot. Obviously, you guys know that. Everybody goes through a lot when they lose somebody. And that's Job's next response. And that's this. We deal with our emotions. We deal with our emotions. Chapter 3 records Job's depression. Even after going to God, it's a natural progression, isn't it? Once everything sets in and we realize the full magnitude of our suffering, we have human emotions. And that's normal, isn't it? It would be weird if we just ignored those things, put on a plastic smile and be like, everything's all right, okay? Then people will be like, you need counseling, okay? Because everything's not all right right now. You need to go talk to somebody because you have emotions that you need to deal with. You can't ignore those emotions. So Job went to God, and then he dealt with his emotions. Look at Job chapter 3, verse 26. He says, I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes. This is a guy that's dealing with his emotions. You know, I'm glad to say that, you know, 2 or 3 months ago, I talked about how we're going to start a grief share ministry here at the church. It's in the working now. We got people working on the target date and all that. But the reason why we're starting grief share is because people suffer. They go through grief, and they need to learn how to deal with it in a godly way. So we want to help that. And it's so important to understand that we have emotions. We go to God, but we have emotions that we have to deal with. Think about this for a second. When Jesus came on the scene, found out his friend Lazarus was dead, and Jesus, full well knowing he was going to raise him from the dead, does anybody know what Jesus did? He wept. He wept. In Sunday school, they always say, oh, what's the shortest verse in the Bible? John 11:35, Jesus wept. Well, it's not just the shortest verse in the Bible. It's Jesus displaying emotion. It's so normal to do that. It's a response. We have to deal with our emotions. You know what? Many times people do this when dealing with emotions because maybe you or they are the friend that needs to zip your lip for 7 days before you open it. And I want to be very respectful at this point because I know many of you have said this, but people will say things like this: God won't give you more than you can handle. And I want to very respectfully tell you that is not a biblical statement. Here is the correct biblical statement. God will not allow you to go through anything unless if he is not willing to handle it with you. Meaning this, you can't handle it on your own. God will handle it with you. Remember that verse or that passage, Psalm 23, verse 4? David said it. You probably heard it at almost every funeral you've ever been to. He says this, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you won't give me anything more than I can handle, right? Is that what it says? No, you don't know your Bible, okay? I will fear no evil because you are with me. That's what he says. He doesn't say because you won't give me anything more than I can. He says, you're with me. You're with me. You're with me. You're in control. The biblically correct answer is that God is not going to allow anything to come into your life if he's not willing to walk right by your side along with you. If you are told all your life, oh, you can handle this, what happens when you can't? You become depressed. You become crushed. You become stuck in a stage of grief. But if we believe that God is with us, which he is, something supernatural happens, doesn't it? Something out of this world happens. Other than our thinking happens. Because we realize the suffering that we endure, we are not alone. We have the help of God. And that's the way God intends us to look at that. And that brings us to the desired response and outcome that Job had. And that is he submitted to God. Job 42, 1 through 2. I'll just read it to you. It says this. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. He's saying, God, you're in control, and I'm good with it. God, you're in control, and I'm good with it. You know, Job does have a semi-happy ending. His health is restored. His wealth is restored. God gives him 10 kids. That's why I said semi-happy. You get that? Okay. I say that because Job had 10 kids and then God gave him 10 more. And you know that Job still had some grief because they weren't 10 of the same kids, right? There were 10 new kids. So God was showing his blessing to him, but he wasn't restoring those original 10. He'll see them in glory, which we know that to be true. But at the end of the day, he came through the suffering, knowing that God is in control and still worthy of being praised. So no matter where your suffering right now is coming from, why it has come into your life, when we go to God, when we deal with the emotions connected to it, and when we submit to God, we are actually trusting that he is in control and he is worthy to be praised. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful that you are in control. And I do pray a special prayer this morning, as there are people that are suffering.